Well, this is the word of the Lord. You know, I travel around. I'm not an Anglican at my home church, but I like to be everything wherever I am. So couldn't go without saying that. It's great to be with you. It really is. It's a real privilege. But I was just sensing off the back of that video, a palpable sense in the room of people wanting to hear that little bit more about the EA. However, it's annoying when people use their sermons to advertise their ministry. So the only conclusion I can come to is 2 minutes on the EA, then we'll crack on. Is that all right? Wonderful. Evangelical Alliance started in 1846. Started 171 years ago because churches in the UK needed to be united in their mission to reach lost people and needed a clear and coherent voice into every layer of society. 171 years on, I'm not sure it's ever been more important for the evangelical church to be united in this land at this time. People say to me, what's an evangelical? That's really easy. Someone who believes that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Stop changing the Bible to fit culture and start changing your culture with the truth in the Word of God. An evangelical is someone who believes the death and resurrection of Jesus is the most important thing in human history. An evangelical is someone who believes in the need to be converted. I don't know about you, but a load of my friends seem to think people come to faith by osmosis. We've got to invite people to follow Jesus. Finally, an evangelical believes in being active in the world to make the world more like the kingdom. It was evangelicals who led the abolition of the slave trade. Evangelicals who did education first in this country. Evangelicals who today do street pastors, CAP, food banks. It's what we do. And why an evangelical alliance? Well, because we need to be united in our single mission and we need to be able to represent the 2 million evangelicals to the powers that be in this land. That's why I unashamedly ask you this morning to consider joining the evangelical alliance as an individual. We've got 4,000 church members, 80 denominational members, 700 organisational members and tens of thousands of individuals. But to be able to represent the 2 million evangelicals in the UK, we need those 2 million evangelicals to be a member of the organisation that represents them. You know what? It's less than a cup of coffee a month. Well, a cup of coffee around here anyway. £3 a month. £3 a month to join the Evangelical Alliance. I'd love you to consider doing that this morning. Got a couple of resources for you as well. Totally free. Speak Up. We produced this a year ago. It's the antidote to a newspaper some of you might read. Speak Up is a reminder of our gospel freedoms in the UK. Did you know in the United Kingdom we have more freedom to preach the gospel than just about any country in the world? Yet sometimes we believe the headlines. We believe, you know, you can't ever wear a cross to work. That's absolute garbage. You can't wear one the size of your torso. Or you can't pray at work. It's not true. You can't take advantage of power relationships in the workplace. We found too many Christians were believing too many things that weren't true. So we got together with the Lawyers Christian Fellowship and did a 16-page guide of your gospel freedoms in the UK. We printed 5,000 a year ago. We're past 90,000 now. It seems that it's an issue that was actually one for everyone. Take this, because why? Use your freedoms or lose them. If we don't use our gospel freedoms, our children and our children's children will not have them. So I've got a load of these. Take one. Take a load. That's fine. We launched this in the House of Commons. I did one of 2 7-minute talks. I gave it some. I gave the gospel. At the end, a member of the cabinet comes up to me and says, I've not heard the gospel preached in the House for a long time. I said, invite me back. I'll do it again. He says, why? I said, it says I can in here. We need to know what we're allowed to do. Secondly, I joined the Evangelical Alliance from Youth for Christ. And I realised then that actually there's a lot more in the Christian world than some of us would realise. It's a really big environment that's providing a lot of good resources. And I went around the country getting people excited about reaching people with the gospel, but then not leaving them anything. So we at the Evangelical Alliance have provided and produced a one-stop evangelism hub to serve the church in being able to find everything that's good on reaching people. It's called greatcommission.co.uk. There's some leaflets at the back. On greatcommission.co.uk, we release a story a week on a Monday morning at 9 in the morning of someone who's come to faith in the UK. Why? You want to change a culture, you tell a different story. We've got to tell the gospel story. People are coming to faith all over the place. It's really exciting. It's really inspiring. You can reach so many people through video, and we're telling these stories. 10,000 churches have played one of these stories on a Sunday morning since we launched them last year. It's exciting. We're changing the story. God is moving. Then there's a read section. There's about 70 blog posts. Everything from how to take ownership for your street to, if you're a church leader, how to get some hobbies so you might know some non-Christians, through to all kinds of other things so that we can get serious about reaching people. Then there's a prayer section because we overestimate our activities and underestimate our prayers. And then there's an act section where you can search for who you want to reach. You can search for reaching Muslims or young people or old people or millennials or whoever you want. And we've put everything that works. There's 210 resources on the site. Everything that works in the evangelical world is there because the EA is a table around which everything can gather. We've put it all there. It's the only website in the world. If you search for adult small group material, you will get Alpha next to Christianity Explored. Why? Because we're the Evangelical Alliance. We want to put everything in one place so people can find it all. Then the final thing we're doing is trying to catalyze the gaps. Where there are gaps, we're trying to get people to produce stuff. Biggest gap we found? Parent and toddler groups. 76% of parent and toddler groups are running churches. Most of the ones that churches run sing about wheels on the bus, not wise men building house on a rock. Most of them tell stories about bear hunts, not about the feeding of 5,000. So we want to redeem the parent and toddler group. Because I don't know a parent or a toddler that's not been to a parent and toddler group. So we've got reach to 76% of the demographic. That's exciting, isn't it? So we're working with a number of churches. So we're on a journey, but do check that out. And finally, before I get on to what I'm supposed to be doing, if you join the EA this morning for £3 a month, I've got three presents for you, because it's that time of year, isn't it? Firstly, I'll just check, I was going to say 10 3-minute videos that myself and a colleague have done on the gospel and evangelism. What are our freedoms? What can we do? What is the gospel? That's for you. Secondly, my first book, Disappointed with Jesus, Why Do So Many Young People Give Up on God? How do we keep our young people? How do we shut the back door so we don't lose our younger generations? How do we share the gospel with younger people? I'd love to give you that. Finally, my latest book, Game Changers, that my wife Anne and I wrote. We wrote this about the story of Moses. How does an encounter with God give you the confidence to take on your landscape that we might change the world for Jesus? It's very practical. It's quite simple, but I'd love to give you that too. If you don't like reading, TBN, Freeview Channel 65, 9:30 on a Thursday night. We do it on the telly if you prefer that. But I'd love to give you those three. Love you to consider joining the EA. Why? Because together we're stronger. And because together we might make Jesus known in our day, that the world would know there's a Saviour. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, I pray you would forgive me for overselling in your house. But Lord, you know that the motive is right, even if the method is moderately dubious. But Lord, we pray as we come to your word now, we pray you'd speak to us. Open our eyes, our ears and our hearts to what you want to say. Lord, I pray that you'd give us each something to take away today. Lord, whether it's through me or in spite of me, speak to your children, we pray. I also ask, Lord, we have fun. It seems outrageous your people get together and don't enjoy it. Would we have fun together? As I share with them over the next 12 or 13 hours or so, I pray, Lord, that you'd challenge us, you'd speak to us, and you'd be with us. Amen. You know, the one challenge I want to bring to you as a church today is simply this. It's to step up. It's just to step up. Oh, that's the wrong thing. I want to ask you to step up. You know, we misread what's going on. We often misread situations and therefore say the wrong thing. I realise this because I live with little people. By that I mean my children, not munchkins, just to clarify. And my little people often see things wrong. I was having lunch with my son Daniel, he's 7. I said to him, Daniel, what do you want to do when you grow up? He says, when I grow up, Daddy, I want everyone in England to not be a Christian. I thought, okay. He says, so I can make them all a Christian and beat you. It was evidence of original sin, as well as evidence of misreading the situation. You know, I think we misread the situation we're living in. The landscape of the UK is hard. Just deal with it. There's a chill factor towards evangelical Christianity that's not going to go away for 10 years. It's hard, it's difficult, okay. It's nothing like as hard as most of the world to be a Christian. So let's not feel sorry for ourselves. Let's never use the P word. There's no persecution going on. But there is a chill factor, and that does make it difficult. But I wholeheartedly believe that secularization is beginning to eat itself. You know, for years we've been told that certain things are genetic, and now even gender's not genetic, so all the arguments start eating themselves up. You push secularisation, it doesn't work. And it's utterly hopeless. But the landscape is hard. The Department for Education said recently, if a 9-year-old girl in a primary school class quotes the Bible as a moral justification for something, that 9-year-old will be put on a list made available to social services of potential radical extremists. That is utter garbage. It's nonsense. It's nonsense because a 9-year-old quoting the Bible has no link to extremism. We did a piece as the EA. It's a bit extreme to call people extremists when you don't know what extremism means. Because no one knows what extremism means anymore. What does it mean? It's just a term thrown at anyone who seems to disagree with you. And we live in this time of hostility towards so much of what we stand for. You know, it's because we have an exclusive ideology. As long as there is air in my lungs, I will not stop saying, Jesus is not an option. He's not a possibility. He's not a lifestyle choice. He's the way, the truth, the life. There's no discussion. Therefore, any other religion is wrong. That's okay. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That may get us into trouble. But if there's air in my lungs, it will keep coming out. Why? Because that's the truth. And we've got to be clear about what we stand for. We're living in a time when the Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year was able to be post-truth. Now, there's a problem with that. It's two words. There's another problem with it. What does it mean? You know, there's a dictionary definition for the word post-truth. That's the greatest cultural irony you'll ever come across. And the dictionary definition is this. Personal feelings are more important than absolute facts. That's absolute rubbish. Because how you feel is not more important than objective fact. It's like I was training some young evangelists. I said, we'll play the post-truth game. I'll tell you how I feel, you out-argue me. The world is flat. No one took me on. I said, okay, I am a 5'2" Chinese woman. Someone took me on. Friends, this post-truth stuff's rubbish. We have absolute truth. Whatever the landscape, whatever the wallpaper of the world, we have absolute truth. Jesus defeated the grave that people might know life. And we mustn't forget this. Then you've got Collins Dictionary have just announced the next word of the year, fake news. That is a real problem. It's two words again. But fake news, my mum used to have a different word for that when I was growing up. Lying. Do you notice how no one talks about lying anymore? It's not lying, it's just fake news. No, it's lying. If it's not true and you're saying it knowing it's not true, that's a lie. We have got to contest for truth because truth really matters. And yet as the landscape gets harder, let me encourage you, Aslan is proper on the move in the UK. 86% of people who come to faith are under 25. I spent 14 years working solely with teenagers, yet in the last year working almost only with adults. I've seen more adults come to faith in that year than any year of working with teenagers. God is moving in a powerful way in the United Kingdom, and we've got to make the most of that. We need to be optimists. You know, some people look at the world negatively. Then you have football fans who look at it positively, don't they? Every summer, based on nothing, they think the next year is going to be their year. I support the same football team as Jesus. AFC Wimbledon. Huh? So why does Jesus support Wimbledon? That's really easy. He cares about the marginalised, the outcast, and those living in exile. And when it comes to football, you always believe it's going to be better. We as Christians need to start believing the future is going to be better. You know, I don't know another people group so down on themselves. I got asked to endorse a Christian book recently saying the church is one generation away from extinction. I said, you can stick that book. I'm not writing anything on it. I said, why? I said, well, because I'm just not into it. I'm not into this negative thing where we make money out of telling everyone how badly we're doing. God's not done with us. The future's bright. The future's amazing. But the time has come for the church to be braver. I felt this myself over the summer. I was at a festival called New Wine where I was speaking, but I wasn't speaking in this particular meeting. And they were calling for a response if you wanted to stand out in culture and be different. And I went to the front to respond. I don't often respond to talks, if I'm honest. I'm normally giving them. And if you respond to your own message, that's the height of preaching arrogance. And so I responded to this talk, and I'm at the front of this venue. There's 6,000 adults there. And as I'm stood there, I feel God say to me, I want you to be braver in the next chapter in the UK. And I'm thinking, come on, Lord. I'm quite brave already. And I feel him challenge me. And I look around. And I even said to the Lord, I said, Lord, there's 6,000 people in this room. I reckon I'm in the top 10 for bravest people. Come on. Felt the Lord say to me, do not look sideways, look upwards. It's time to be braver. And as I sort of accepted that it was time to be braver, something happened that doesn't happen very often. Only tends to happen when England get knocked out of the World Cup. I began to cry. And I began to really cry. Why? Because, do you know what? To be brave is hard. I think we pretend that it's all right for some people to be brave. Being brave is hard. Bravery is not the absence of fear. It's the management of our fears. And I know that to be brave in my day in the UK is going to be hard. So I start to cry. Then at the end of the summer holidays, I haven't mentioned this to my children. Obviously, I talked about it with my wife. At the end of our summer holidays, we're gathered as a family. And us and our two kids, we pray together. But then we wait for 2 or 3 minutes to see if Jesus wants to say something. Because so much of our prayers are monologues, aren't they? They're not actually conversations. And at the end of 2 or 3 minutes, my daughter says, Daddy, it's a bit strange, but I think Jesus wants you to be braver. I thought, all right, Lord, I get it now. But I don't think that was just for me. I think the church is being called to be braver. Not to be nasty, but to be braver. to get over our fears and stand out for whose we are. You know, the chance to be salt and light is amazing at the moment. The chance to be salt, bringing flavour to places that needs it. The chance to be light, bringing light in the darkness. And by the way, the darkness can't master the light. The chance is amazing. I think within the UK, I really believe we have a two-year junction moment. What is a junction moment? Junction moments are when things go wrong or right in people's lives. You have a baby, or they've replaced rites of passage. We don't have rites of passage anymore. You have a baby, you lose your job. You get married, you get a terminal illness. When people have junction moments, it's in those moments that adults come to faith. Adults mainly come to faith in junction moments. The United Kingdom has the biggest junction moment in recent history right now. We have political chaos. We have this Brexit thing going on. I'm the only Christian leader you'll meet, by the way, who doesn't pray for an end to the chaos, because I like the junction moment, because it's good for the gospel. But we've got all of this going on. In 10 years' time, the UK will be fine. It always is. Finds a way of standing on someone else or sorting something out. I'm not trying to be political, but the UK will be fine. For 2 years, we have a junction moment where people have no hope. And hope can only be found in one place that lasts, and that is Jesus. Don't get me wrong, I want the economy to be fine and everything else. But frankly, in this junction moment, I want the church to seize the opportunity to see people come to faith. Because what you get to do is, in modernism, you got to say to people that it works. You got to do apologetics. You could academically argue someone into the kingdom. That doesn't work in the same way now. What works now is, how does it feel? Jesus says come and see a lot more than he says come and hear. As we live amongst people, what's different for you because you have Jesus whilst the UK goes through a junction moment? You know, when the Brexit vote happened, I live in an area which is about 60% European. And when it happened, I stayed up all night watching it, and then I did the school run the next morning. Went to our school. Do you know all that mattered? Telling parents, you know what, we love you. It's great having you here. The politics didn't matter. It's great having you here. My son came home from school the day of after the Brexit vote, weeping because his best friend's Portuguese. And his best friend had been told by 5 children that he was getting sent home that weekend. It's an opportunity for Christians to be different, isn't it? Because people have uncertainty. I went to the local curry house. The guy who runs the curry house opposite my road is this close to Jesus. So I give him as much business as I can. And I went over there the day after... The day after Brexit, I went there to get a curry, and he says to me, he says, Gavin, 3 people have told me to go home today. He says, how stupid are these people? I'm Indian. But there's people, you know, it's not like it's all changed in the last year or so. There are people that are feeling hopeless. Christianity is the ultimate answer to someone who's feeling hopeless. We have a junction moment. Christchurch, Virginia Water, do not miss it. Because it will be gone. It's a chance to step up. So the 3 things I just want to share with you this morning are really simple, but really important, I think, for this season. And the first is this. It's a reminder. Our God is all-powerful. Our God is all-powerful. It's from verses 12 to 16. He's all-powerful. You know, I'm a really keen runner. I run every other day, not that far, maybe 7 miles a pop. And I go on these little runs. And when I go running, I wear Adidas running shoes. Now, their slogan is, impossible is nothing. Every time I put those trainers on, I prove that to be false marketing. Much is impossible when you put this body into running shoes, right? But when it comes to God, nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing is impossible. We know this, but do we live like it? In the passage, the fact that God is doing things gets the apostles into trouble. I don't know about you, we're all different characters, but I get into trouble quite easily. It seems to be a gift of mine. But I don't mind getting into trouble for the right stuff. I don't mind getting into trouble if it's because God's doing so much, people can't help but notice. You know, in the passage, the church's activities are increasing to such an extent, the authorities can't help but notice. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't it be brilliant if the local council got a bit concerned about you? Because God was doing so much and they couldn't control it. Wouldn't that be brilliant? Wouldn't it be fantastic if they got to a position where, like, well, what are we going to do? Now, you might not want to be banged up like they do in this situation, but it's because God's so powerful that people can't help but notice what's going on. I think sometimes we've become like the hidden secret in the UK. Church does twice as much youth work as the state, does nearly all the parent and toddler groups, provides more food banks than anyone else. If you stop the church, you stop so much in this nation. But have we been speaking up? Have we been reflecting whose we are as well as who we are? Have we been showing this all-powerful God to a world that needs to see? You see, we just need to remember, God is all-powerful. Whatever anyone else does or threatens to do or claims to do, we believe and live for the all-powerful God. That should totally change how we live. I love the fact that God also can use us even when we do things badly, don't you? 10 years ago, I preached my worst ever sermon. It was in North Wales. I was told there would be hundreds of young people there. I was often told this when you went to youth events. So I drove to North Wales, which, let's be honest, it's a long way from anywhere. And I drove to North Wales. I've got more fingers than there were young people at this youth event. There were 9 young people. The churches had together, clubbed together to hire in a 10-foot-high stage. Because they'd paid for it, they insisted I preached from it. I'm already 6'3". So I'm 16'3" in the air, hovering over a youth group smaller than the one Jesus had, preaching in a bad mood, not wanting to be there, and feeling reluctant to do it. But nonetheless, I did it through gritted teeth. Also, back in the day, you used to live with the ministry of envelopes, you'd call it. When you work for a Christian organisation like I do, they'd give you a gift, a cheque in an envelope. Now, I always had this arrangement, this was before bank transfers, I had this arrangement with the Lord, I wouldn't open the envelope till I got home. Because me and the Lord would decide on the way home how it had gone. We wouldn't decide based on the amount of zeros on the cheque. So on the way home, the Lord and I talked about it at great length and decided it had been a complete failure. I got home and I opened the envelope. Out fell the gift. £5 book token. Can't put that in a petrol. So I had paid for the privilege of my worst day. Then about a year ago, I was preaching in Stoke. And at the end, this guy comes up to me. He's about 25 probably. He comes up to me, starts describing that youth event. He said, do you remember that youth event in North Wales? And there was no one there and there's that huge stage. And I was like, yeah, I remember it, mate. You want some, do you? He says, I became a Christian that night. I was like, really? He says, yeah, and I'm now a youth worker. I did my first youth mission 3 weeks ago. 32 lads off the local estate gave their lives to Jesus. Friends, you only have to get one Samaritan woman to get their village. Our God is all-powerful. He can take our small, our little efforts and do great things with it. What could he do with yours if you're open-handed? He could take your small efforts, do wonderful things through it. He's all-powerful. Secondly, Christianity can't be swept away. This is verses 17 to the first half of 21. Can anyone tell me what the fastest growing church in the world is, according to Operation World? Anyone know? Any guesses? This is the least interactive talk I've ever done. China, no. Anywhere else? South Korea, no. Africa. That's a good guess because you put a lot of countries together there. Iran. Iran is the fastest growing church in the world. A church where you can lose your life for having a Bible. Fastest growing church in the world. In Iran, they've tried to basically wipe Christianity off. It doesn't work. You can't sweep Christianity away. I can't explain why, but if you want to see a church grow, start persecuting it. Tertullian, the early church father, says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Nero thought he could wipe out Christianity by taking some of the original disciples, dipping them in pitch and burning them in his garden as human candles. Didn't get rid of it. You can't wipe it away. You can do all kinds of things you like to Christians, but you cannot wipe Christianity away. That is so encouraging. You might end up being a martyr somewhere along the way, but Christianity will not be wiped out. People have tried all over the world. In Iran, they're like, oh, well, we'll make it illegal, we'll take people's lives, we'll do this. No, it just grows. Because Christianity is the truth behind the existence of the world. Because God made everyone. And when God made everyone, he left a trace. And then the journey of humanity is to find your way back to the Maker. So whatever people do to Christianity, they can't wipe it away. We could just look at Paul, couldn't we? Saul to Paul, wonderful example of how close the line is between persecution and being the greatest preacher the church could have. Please, Lord, don't let me go the other way. Anyway, but you look at it and you think, isn't it encouraging to know that whatever anyone can do to us, they can't wipe us out? The so-called Islamic State might win the odd battle, but they will never win the war. Because Christianity cannot be swept away. And this time in the passage, earlier in the book of Acts, Peter and John had been arrested and thrown into prison. But this time it's not just two, nearly all of them are thrown into jail. And I love their perspective. Instead of seeing the guards that have to attend to them in jail as their oppressors, they're now thinking, brilliant, captive audience. And they keep preaching, it's good, isn't it? We sometimes need to change our perspective, don't we? When David fights Goliath, he's got two choices. One, he's so big he's going to kill me. Or two, he's so big there's no way I'm going to miss him. And I just think as a church, we need to challenge our perspective a little. Then I love the fact that during the night, an angel of the Lord comes along. Nah, bear with me for a minute. Too often we say what the Bible says, not what it looks like. We're living in a visual age. This story is so outrageous, Hollywood wouldn't try and make a film about this. But when you communicate the word of God, particularly to younger generations, we've got to communicate what it looks like, not just what it says. For example, when Jesus stands outside Lazarus' tomb, he says, Lazarus, come out, right? I found out why when I went to Bethany and stood in Lazarus' tomb. There's 15 beds. There'd have been 15 dead people in there. If Jesus just said, come out, 15 dead people all at once would have walked out. It'd be like a Scooby-Doo moment as 15 corpses came out of the grave. It's lucky it wasn't a common name, eh? Imagine if there'd been three Lazaruses and Jesus said, not you, sunshine, you go out to sleep. We don't want you, we want that one. We've got to talk about what it looks like, not just what it says. And in this passage, you've got this amazing moment where an angel of the Lord comes along during the night, walks past the guards, opens the prison, lets the disciples out. Now here's the funny bit. Locks it up again. Then says to the apostles, all right, fellas, off you go. Bit more preaching. Just go and do what you were doing that got you banged up in the first place. Let's do some more. Because you see, Christianity can't be swept away. So you can lock it up, you can kill the odd person, you can do things to it, but you can't get rid of it. In this nation, if it gets really hot and really difficult, they can put people like me in prison, but you can't get rid of Christianity. Because Christianity cannot be wiped away. Going back to Iran, I met two Iranian pastors that are Bible smugglers. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? I think I might be one, but I might do it in Birmingham where it's a bit safer. But they're Bible smugglers. You can lose your life for having one Bible, by the way. So these Bible smugglers would smuggle their Bibles in the middle of the night. One particular day, they head out at 4 a.m. to avoid the secret police. And they headed north to a really rural place. And they're in the middle of nowhere when the steering wheel on the car locks. And they pull off to the side of the road in the middle of nowhere. They do this, and when they pull off to the side of the road, suddenly there's a person there. And the person's there by the passenger window, and he whacks on the window. So the pastor takes the window down. And this guy outside the car says to these two pastors, you have Bibles in this car. And the pastors can't lie, because that's naughty. So they're like, what would make you think we have Bibles in this car? He says, you have 200 Bibles in this car. What would make you think we have them? We've been praying every day, the guy outside says, for 2 years, that the Lord would bring us 200 Bibles. The Lord told me if I stood here this morning at 4:20, he would bring me 200 Bibles. So could you give me them, please? So they gave the Bibles. Magically, the steering wheel was fine, and off they went. Now, here's the thing. If this happened once in Britain, you'd say, no, not possible. In Iran, it happens with such regular monotony, it's normal. What we've got to realize is, people will try and stop Christianity in all kinds of ways, but we've got the God who created the cosmos. He's all-powerful, but he also can't be swept away. And here's the other thing as well, we know the end of the story. When you know the end of the story, you behave differently. When I was 16, the film Titanic came out. I went to watch it. It's 3.5 hours of my life I will never get back. Because you go to the cinema and at the end of it, what happens? The ship sinks. I knew that before I went to the cinema. I needn't have gone. When you know the end of the story, you behave differently. Here's the end of the story. Whatever happens between now and the Lord's return, the end of the story, we know it. Jesus wins. That's it. So in the end, however hard, however difficult, whatever we face today, we know how it ends. So we can have a confidence in that. Because our God is all powerful. Christianity can't be swept away. Finally, we're compelled to share this message. We're compelled to share this message. It's hard to share sometimes. We all have parts that we're scared of. I love preaching and I love leading people to Jesus, but I do struggle sometimes when it's outside. You know, you do these outside things in parks and stuff, and no one seems to really want to be there, and you're the one who has to sort of preach the gospel. And I was doing one of these in Bedford not that long ago. It was a park, and there was about 400 Christians in the middle. Then there was a football match going on, which looked incredibly enticing. And there was a cafe. And during the last worship song, I just felt the Lord say to me, don't bother preaching like a lion in a church and a mouse in a park. So I got up and I gave it some. We saw some people come to faith, which was great. Then at the end of that, I sort of look around, and there's this guy stood up in the coffee shop. And I went over to him, I said, what are you doing? He said, I've just stood up to give my life to Jesus, like you said. I'm like, okay, did you come to... No, I just came for a coffee and a donut. Okay, it's half a donut on his plate. Prayed for this guy, led him to the Lord. We open our eyes at the end of the prayer and a pigeon's finishing off his donut. He turns to me and says, that seems like a fair exchange. We're compelled to share. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we're compelled to share. We're about to look at Christmas. Emmanuel, God is with us. Do you know what's nice as well? That's Matthew 1, right? Matthew 28, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Never forget the greatest promise of God is that he's with us. But as we celebrate the baby in the manger, you can't leave the baby in the manger. You can't celebrate the baby in the manger without going to the cross and the resurrection. And here's the thing that frustrates me sometimes about my fellow brothers and sisters. We seem to be bored of the message of Jesus. We seem to be bored because we've heard it so much. This lad George in my youth group, I said, what's God doing in your life? He's like, nothing much. I'm like, what's he ever done? He's a He died once. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Jesus came from highest heaven to lowest earth. Came as a baby, as we're going to celebrate soon. That's outrageous, isn't it? The God who made the world became a baby for you and me. And we sing strange songs that say he didn't cry. Of course he cried, he was a baby. And he's there in the manger. Babies can't get eye contact properly when they're born. They don't do anything that you want them to do. The king of the world became a baby for you and me. That's incredible, isn't it? And he's so humble. He didn't just become a baby. He became the lowest form of baby. Boy. Because women are the superior gender, aren't they? If you don't believe me, you're not married. But anyway, it's... And then this baby grows into a man. He starts his ministry in the Jordan Valley. Do you know the Jordan Valley is the physically lowest place on earth? Jesus literally came from the highest to the lowest to get the lowest that he might take them to the highest. Isn't that amazing? Then he gives food to the hungry, health to the sick, life to the dead. Then he dies upon a cross, taking every wrong thing upon himself you've ever done, ever would do, ever could do, ever might do. That you needn't be punished, but could know life in all its fullness now. And life in all its fullness forever. Isn't that brilliant? And then 3 days later, they went to visit the grave, and the grave was empty because Jesus is alive. Because the root of the word for deity or God in every language is life. For God to be God, he's got to be alive. That's why he defeats death, rises again, that you too might know life. That is brilliant. And yet so many people seem bored of it. And you know, for 2,000 years, every cynic in the world has looked for a body. There is no body because Jesus is alive. They've looked everywhere. There's no body. Jesus is alive. He died that we might live. That's the message. We need to share it with people. You know, when you go to Jesus' tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, who lent him his tomb, was little. Jesus was big. You can see by where they put Jesus into a perfectly made bed. They had to dig out a bit to get his feet in at the end. With hindsight, that doesn't seem a very good investment of time. He was only in there for 3 nights. He could have laid in the fetal position. But my Jesus is not in a grave because he is alive. And he wants a personal relationship with every person today. He wants to set people free from their brokenness that they might know life in all its fullness. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. But church, we have got to get excited about it. Because no one wants to join something that walks around saying, it's got to be vibrant. I pray every day, Lord, make me infectious for you. That I might be lead others towards you. We have got to get excited again. The Sanhedrin have convened. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish council. They're proper clever, proper smart, and proper wealthy. They've gathered. Now, I don't know how many really intelligent people you know, but I'm from a family of super clever people, but it just missed me out. So my 3 siblings are proper geniuses, and I just got the looks. And When I spend time with my siblings, they're really, really, really clever. Like, my sister got the best theology mark at Durham in a decade or whatever, and they're really clever, but they have no common sense. And often clever people are like that. And I love to think of the Sanhedrin. Proper clever, little common sense, really smartly dressed, brains the size of planets, saying, can you just get the disciples for us? Someone goes to get the disciples, walks past the guards. Morning, guards. How are we doing? Good, good, good. Opens the door. Surprise! It's locked, but there's no one there. I just love the moment when that message gets back to the Sanhedrin. I'd have loved to have been a fly on the wall. By the way, guys, they're not there. Where are they? Don't know. And all these super brains are sort of trying to work out what's happened, and they can't work it out. Till someone bothers looking out the window. And it's like, oh, there they are. What are they doing? What we banged them up for? Where? In the same place. It's an amazing moment. Because there's something about this message, when the message of Jesus gets in your bones, it pours out of you. We can't help but share it with others. I met an expert on passion recently, because I'm not sure I'm passionate enough. And I met this expert on passion. And she says to me, do you know how you can tell what people are passionate about? I said, yeah. What they spend their money on. She says, no, don't be so silly. That's a terrible answer. Oh, thank you. She said, what you spend your money on is totally socially conditioned. I said, okay. I said, how do you tell then? She says, two ways. Firstly, what people spend their time on. Time is the most precious thing anyone has anymore. And she says, secondly, what people talk about. She said, it's not possible to spend half an hour in someone's presence without knowing what they're primarily passionate about. Do you know what? I don't think you can spend half an hour with me without me talking about Wimbledon and Jesus. Just comes out. Are we captivated and in awe enough of Jesus that you can't spend half an hour with us without it pouring out of us? Are we in love with Jesus enough that it just comes out of who we are? Because here's the problem. We've made evangelism the work of the professionals. The big mouths, the larger-than-life characters who stomp about tub-thumping and shouting. I can't imagine the type. But, you know, we've made it them. But here's the problem. It's not a professional thing. Witnessing is the call of the whole church. Once you've met the risen Jesus, you witness. That's why it's not a theological question whether Mary was preaching or not. Mary's the first person to share the resurrection because she's the first person to meet the resurrected Jesus. When you've met Jesus, you share him with people. You can't help it. It pours out of you. If you know Jesus, then you're either a missionary or an imposter. And what we've got to do is share our faith more widely. And forget the E word if you don't like it. Let's forget the evangelism word. Let's talk about witnessing. We're all called to witness to Jesus. That might be taking people that are negative to being indifferent, or taking someone indifferent to being a bit warmer, or the moment where you fired a gun, if you like. Or it might be taking people who've come to faith and discipling them. But we've all got a part to play. It takes 14 people on average for someone to go from nowhere with Jesus to a lifelong follower of Jesus. 14 people. It doesn't matter which part you do, but do your part or we're weaker. Does anyone know what they are on the screen? Grains of sand. There's no copyright in the kingdom. Nick it if you like it. Go on Google. Grains of sand under a microscope. From a distance, sand all looks the same. Up close, it's all different. It's a bit like people. We need all people released to witness that the whole world might know Jesus. Because here's something. Let me be honest. You won't really believe this. For some people, I can be a little bit much. Can be a bit much. The Metropolitan line of the tube does not know quite what's happened to it since I came down 2.5 years ago. I get on the tube, right, and I look for people reading anything spiritual to start a conversation about Jesus. Or I've got a friend who's one stop up, and when we're on the tube together, we talk really loudly about Jesus, even when it's rammed, right? Then someone joins in and we just split off and start telling people. Most people aren't like that. That's fine. My friend Pastor Agu, who runs the Redeemed Church, he's got 1,000 churches. I spoke to all 1,500 of his church leaders and spouses. I was the only white person in the room. When I got up to speak, he says, this is my friend Gavin. He has the wrong personality for his nationality. That's okay. But it needs all of us making our contribution that the world might know. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, or what you're like. You're a witness to Jesus. If you've met Jesus, you're a witness to Jesus. This all-powerful God who can't be wiped away. You are a witness to him, and we're compelled to share. Even if that is, you know, just effectively coming out as a Christian, letting people know who you are, letting people know what you're about, pointing towards Jesus. We're all signposts. As we come in to finish, People ask me a lot, why are you so passionate about this? That seems such a strange question for Christians to ask. We were made to worship Jesus and then to invite others to meet him. That's what we're made for. And what we need to do is begin introducing other sheep to the Good Shepherd. Because when we're called sheep in the Bible, it's not a compliment, is it? Sheep are not the most highly intelligent animal. They often spend their time following around another sheep's rear, and if the sheep in front walks off a cliff, so do you, and some happy person comes along and has lamb chops for tea. Sheep with a shepherd are a problem. Sheep without a shepherd are a real problem. If you ever want compassion for those who don't know Jesus, take Psalm 23 and turn all the positives into negatives. You'll get the testimony of a sheep without a shepherd. We need to give other people the chance to meet this Jesus. Because everything else in life will fail you. Everything else in life will go wrong. The friends will give up. The money will run out. The drugs don't work. Things go wrong. But following Jesus remains. I realise this because my grandma had Alzheimer's disease. She had it as badly as you can have it. She sat in a corner of a nursing home dribbling on a teddy bear for the last 8 years of her life. She could no longer talk. She couldn't recognise my dad, her only child, or me or any of my siblings or anyone else. She couldn't do anything. She just sat in a corner of a nursing home, dribbling on a teddy bear. The money had gone, the friends had gone, everything had gone. But she'd been a Christian for 60 years. Where is Jesus when you've lost your mind? And my mum went in to see my grandma on her birthday. My mum did it for her benefit, not my nan's, because my nan didn't know who my mum was, what her birthday was, let alone presents. My mum sat in my grandma's bedroom. And she turns to my grandma and says, can I pray with you? Now my grandma can't speak, so being a good evangelical Christian, my mum takes the silence as the yes she wanted to hear. And then my mum begins to pray for this dear old lady, that she might know peace in the midst of mental torture, that the good shepherd she's followed for 60 years might draw alongside her. And when my mum finishes praying, she opens her eyes and she's delighted to see my grandma's eyes are shut. But then something outrageous happens. For the only time in the last 8 years of life, my grandma speaks as she prays. She says, I don't know who I am, and I don't know what I am, and I don't know where I am, but Lord Jesus, please love me. You can lose everything, but you don't lose Jesus. The person who collects the most toys still dies. The people who seem like the beautiful people today get old. Things fail us, things go wrong, but Jesus remains. Because this God is all-powerful. Christianity will not be swept away. And we're compelled to share the message. I salute you as a church for looking seriously at the areas of evangelism. But now I want to commission you to go. Because the time has come to go. Go be a signpost. Go be an encourager. Go be someone who brings hope in a time of hopelessness. And please, please, for the sake of the gospel and the Jesus we love, don't miss the junction moment we've been given. As our society doesn't know what to do, hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? I wonder if you'd just all just close your eyes for me just in this moment. When God made me, he made me someone who needed to be brave enough to make an invitation. And just on the outside chance that there's someone here who does not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Saviour. You don't know what it is to live for Jesus, or maybe you're not sure if you are a Christian or not. You've been around this for a while. Perhaps today's the day you choose to give your life to Jesus. In a moment, I want to invite you to surrender your life to Jesus, to know that he will set you free from all the rubbish in your life and help you live life in all its fullness today and life in all its fullness forever. Equally, as I drove over here today, I had this strange sense that there's a few people here playing charades with Jesus. Perhaps I was thinking a bit too much about Boxing Day games, I'm not sure, but I had this sense that there's some people here who, you wear the badge Christian, you don't doubt that you believe this stuff, but you're just not living it. You're just nowhere with Jesus, if you're honest. Your prayer life's nowhere, your Bible reading's nowhere. You don't doubt this stuff, you just aren't making it a priority. When I worked with young people, we used to say there was a need there for a recommitment to Jesus. Just to say, Lord, I've not doubted this stuff, but I'm not living it. Help me recommit to you that from now on, I would be infectious for you, dangerous for you, and live for you fully. In a moment as well, if that's you and you're in a position where you need to recommit your life to Jesus, I'm going to invite you too, just to put your hand up in a moment, just so I know who I'm praying for. So if this morning you either need to commit to Jesus for the first time, or you want to recommit, no one else is going to see, I'm just going to pray for you. But you need to recommit because you're not where you need to be. Would you just put your hand up so I know who I'm praying for this morning? Just put it up nice and high. That's fantastic. So there's a number there. Can you just keep it up if it's a first-time decision for Jesus? Okay, that's great. In fact, we're going to let's keep our eyes shut a moment. Can you be brave enough? If that was you, just put your hand up again. There's a number of you. Just put your hand up again. And forgive me for this. Just if you put your hand up before, just put it up again. That'd be great. I'm just going to invite Simon, if he wouldn't mind, to come and pray for you all. Why? Because I'm not here next week. I don't know what happens next week. I'm not here to follow the journey. And it's great sometimes for Simon to celebrate with you, but also to pray for you. So if you had your hand up, just keep your hand up nice and high so Simon can just see as he comes to pray. For those who, for this morning, it's a recommitment moment.
Lord Jesus, pray for every head and heart that's bowed now. And we thank you for the call that you've made upon our lives to be all out for Jesus. And particularly pray, Lord, for those who have their hands raised, that at this moment of pledge and recommitment, that you would come alongside them by your Spirit and make Jesus real and help them to live for you with enthusiasm and all the strength and power that you give by your Spirit. Please, for every one of us, Lord, send us out from this place, even though we go into a world that sometimes feels tough, but with the confidence that Jesus is alive and that he walks alongside us and that he is the one who gives us the strength by the Spirit to live for you. So thank you and pray, Lord, that you would hear our heart cry. Amen.